As we continue now considering and hearing from Jesus in John chapter 15, turn there with me. John chapter 15, as he teaches us about himself being the true vine and abiding in him. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. John 15, 9 through 11. First, now let's pray to God. Almighty Father, thank you. As we pray in your Son's name, Jesus, we call upon you now as we hear your words that you would grant us an understanding of them, not only just to hear them. We do pray for that. But to grant us understanding and knowledge and wisdom how to live accordingly because of your word. Your words. Grant us your Spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds in these things. Apart from you, we can do nothing. Even in this time, sitting and standing and preaching and hearing, we could do nothing apart from you. So cause us to abide in you in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John 15, verse 9, we'll read through verse 11. These are the words of the Lord. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. And that is the word of the Lord to us, his people. So the Lord Jesus has been telling his disciples that they need to abide in him. They're on their way or somewhere in between going to the Garden of Gethsemane from the upper room. And that they must abide in him, verse 7, by having his words abide in them. And the words of Jesus abide in them and reform their thoughts according to his words. And their feelings according to his words. And their desires according to his words. And their choices according to his words. So they would abide in him by having his words abide in them. And the words, as they form desires, will also teach us and teach them what to do with these desires, which is to pray, to ask him for what his words teach them to desire. And so you see verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But because we don't operate like that naturally, because if we just look at those commands and or that instruction, that description at face value, we're going to mess it up because of who we are. It seems simple, you know, we heard last week, remember, verse 7, how to abide in Jesus. You read his word, you hear his word, meditate upon his word, memorize his word, meditate upon his word, and you pray his word. We take that from here, we'll go home, and we mess it up. Right? We will say, okay, his words are to abide in me, so I'm going to memorize the words of God. I'm going to do my best to remember what I read in the Bible, in my Bible, and what I hear preached, and I'm going to think on these things, meditate upon them. I'm going to have his words abide in me. And then as I've heard in John 15, 7, I'm supposed to take those things that I learned from that and form it into prayers. Romans 8, the Holy Spirit working and interceding and groaning in you. To help understand that. So I'm going to take these things that I'm reading about and hearing and thinking about and learning from all over the Bible. And I'm going to shape my prayers with the words of God. And it becomes a to-do list. If I just do these things, I'll be abiding in Jesus. Now, there's nothing necessarily wrong with a to-do list. There's nothing wrong with what we heard last Lord's Day, at least as far as I know. At least from verse 7 as we read it, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. There's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus doesn't want us to do just specific things in order to abide in Him. Because even if all we have is the spiritual to-do list, that's not so much necessarily abiding in Him with it. He wants us to do it in a particular way, to go and read the Word and memorize it and meditate upon it and lead that to prayer, praying His Word. He wants us to do that in a particular way. He wants us to do it with Him, as He has done with His Father. That's key in what we heard last week as we're continuing to form what it means to abide in Christ. He wants us to do it with Him as He has done with His Father. He wants to do with us as His Father has done with Him. The Father's love for the Son and the Son's abiding in His love is the template of the Son's love for us and our abiding in His love. So He says, verse 9, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love." And so it goes from the Father to the Son to us, and now that is to be reciprocated back to Jesus. Abide in my love. And this is precisely what we've seen in the entire Gospel of John. So much of the words we've read have been referring to the love of the Father for the Son, the Son's love for the Father. And we'll see that in a great way coming up in chapter 17 when Jesus is praying to the Father. So the Father loves the Son. He puts all things into His hands. And for this reason, the Father loves the Son. He lays down His life for the sheep. Jesus says it is the Son, as the Father has given Him to do, authority to lay His life down and take it up. But it isn't just John's Gospel that talks about this. It's all the Gospels that talk about this. Jesus' love for His Father's Word, how He's constantly quoting the Old Testament and constantly opening it up and expounding upon it. And you think of the one big instance, the Sermon on the Mount, and explaining what He has learned from the Old Testament as He grew in human nature and His human nature and wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. He learned about Himself. Jesus sneaking away after what may be the longest day of His ministry, after feeding the 5,000, putting His disciples on the boat and sneaking away to pray. Sneaking away to pray early in the morning on one of the most significant days of His ministry, when He's going to select the 12 disciples or finalize that selection. Always giving Himself to word and prayer. But it wasn't just religious exercises for Him. It wasn't just a to-do list for Him. It was communion. That's key. And abiding with Christ, it was communion with His Father. Fellowship with His Father. In the Word. Fellowship with His Father in prayer. And so that when Satan comes in the first temptation, he attacks Jesus and he says, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." It's been at that time 40 days before, or 40 days, that he's been in the wilderness without food. He's been fasting. Jesus is very hungry. And it's human nature. And sometimes, yes, you have children. Children who haven't eaten in an hour, they come and they ask for food. They're always hungry. And they ask for food. Well, you, the parent, you're in the middle of something. I'll get to it in a minute. And I'll get you something. But they'll say, "But Mom, Dad, I'm hungry. I want food now." Satan tempts Jesus. He's basically saying, if we're to paraphrase and to make it sound a little different, "Really, you're the Son of God, Jesus? You think you're the eternal object of the Father's love? This is what's contained in that temptation. He hasn't even fed you for 40 days. And Jesus turns to him with the word that, of course, is his meditation day and night, as we learn in the Psalms, according to the Psalms, which describe for us the mind and heart of Jesus, the Psalms do. And he says, basically, "What do you mean? My Father doesn't love me. I might not have bread, but I have something far better. I have it, my Father's Word. He's spoken to me. It is like sweet morsels in my mouth. It is satisfying as it goes down into me. And he addresses me and I listen to him. He speaks to me in love. I listen in love. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Father's mouth, by the mouth of God. If you think you can take a little bit of a rumble and a little bit of an ache in my stomach, Satan, and try to convince me that my Father doesn't love me, you've got another thing coming, because I've been meditating on His Word. And I've been not just meditating upon His Word and praying, which is part of fasting. Fasting and prayer. So he's been in the Word, meditating upon it. He's been abiding in the love of God, his Father. It's not just a to-do list. He's actually communing with his Father during that time in the wilderness. And I've been taking that Word and turning it around and turning it into prayer as he's fasting. So here's Jesus, who comes from his baptism, where the heavens are open. The Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I love him. I'm pleased with him." And he goes off into the wilderness. He isn't eating for 40 days and night, but he's meditating upon the words of his Father, and he's praying that Word in communion with his Father. He's having fellowship with the Father. So when you and I have personal devotions and private worship, and it's sometimes even harder with family worship because it's hard to get everybody together at the same time. But as we have our private acts of worship and family worship, and in these gatherings, public worship, these assemblies, as we abide in Christ by the means of grace that He has given for us, He wants more from us than just a to-do list, or what we think in our minds is a to-do list. If you really want to be the regulative principle of worship kind of person, you really want to, in other words, you really want to worship God in the way He's commanded you to worship Him. He's commanded more than a to-do list. All right, he says, worship me in spirit and in truth. Not just truth. The truth is the to-do list part. This is how my word says you are to worship this way and this way and this way. But in spirit and truth. That is, with your hearts. From the very core of your being, in fellowship with me, abiding in his love. He commands that in his word. Abiding in us and taking the word-shaped desires and turning them over to Him in prayer, that we would be dwelling in His love, abiding, dwelling, resting, living there in His love. Not just going through the motions, well, I have to read my Bible now, so I'm going to read my Bible now. I'm going to pray, I have to pray because God says I have to pray, so I'm going to go pray now. Wanting that, abiding there, dwelling there, living there in His love. So there's got to be that love exchange, if you will. He loves us by giving us these things by which we worship Him. We love Him by worshiping Him with these things that He has given to us. Now, verse 10 then might sound a little funny to us. Might. It says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's an exchange here that the God who has loved us, and his love produces obedience when he sees his character and his Son, the Lord Jesus. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. He is my beloved Son. So he loves that Son. My Son in whom I love. He says that not only at the beginning of his ministry, as we said before, he says it at the end. My Son, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. The Lord Jesus, having done exactly throughout those 3 years of his public ministry what pleases his Father, and the Lord Jesus also rejoices to see his character then also produced in us. Not just that the Father loves to see the character, his character in the Son, but the Son loves to see his character in us. And that's what determines the kind of fruit that is going to come off of the branch, isn't it? The fruit shows what kind of vine it is. And so the imagery that Jesus has been showing here is that he is the vine and we are the branches. His Father is glorified when we bear much fruit, and it's not just any fruit. It's the fruit that apart from Jesus cannot be produced at all. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so the Father sees his character in his Son. And he doesn't say, good job, Son. You've done exactly what earns this reward, so here you go. The Son has earned it, but it is not given but it is given in love. And so as Jesus produces in us His own character, He rejoices to see it. Just like the Father rejoices in the Son to see it in Him. So there's this delight that He takes in us. He delights in your imperfect loving of Him. He, Jesus, delights in your imperfect believing. He delights in your imperfect obedience. Not in the imperfection of those things, but in the reality of love for Him and faith in Him and obedience to Him that doesn't actually exist in anyone except for when those same people are in the vine. They're in Him. Not apart from Him, because you can do nothing apart from Him, but in Him. He rejoices to see even the imperfect parts of believing and obeying and believing, loving Him. He rejoices to see those things. He is not so surprised as you are by the ongoing failure and limitation. The 3 steps forward, the 2 steps back, maybe even the 1 step forward and the 4 steps back. He's not surprised by that. He's producing fruit that in the end will be without spot or wrinkle and will be blameless. And He's rejoicing over the first fruits of it, just as He's going to rejoice at the final perfection of it. The Christian life is not designed to be the miserable thing. Is there struggle? Is there suffering? Is there discipline? Well, there's all those things. But it's designed to be this continual reciprocal exchange of love with our Savior as we're producing fruit. And in fact, although His ongoing love for us is there in verse 10, that's not even the primary thing, because abiding in Him and abiding in His love has been an action on our part. And so the primary sense of verse 10 is not, if you keep doing what I say, I'll keep loving you more. It's not that sense. The way He has led into it and the use of language up to this point is, if you keep doing what I say by having my words abide in you and having my words forming your desires and want to obey my commandments as you do, and you pray to me that you will obey my commandments and I answer your prayer and you grow in obedience, you'll love me even more. One of the things I use to help you love me more, Jesus is saying, is the love that I give to you to begin with. And we often have this thought of a downward spiral, where you fall into sin, and He promises, confess your sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness, and you don't immediately, then, even knowing that verse, repent and rejoice. And you hear a lot, perhaps even with myself and my preaching, you hear immediately, repent. And perhaps you hear quite less often, maybe you hear with other better preachers, not what I'm saying here, but quite less often when you hear immediately repent, then you don't really hear immediately rejoice. Immediately rejoice over the gospel of God, which He promised before through His prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, who was born of the seed of David according to flesh and raised to be shown to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. And so as you not just instantly repent, but also instantly rejoice in the times where you fall and sin. That's what is needed today. But in the times you obey, in the times that you do obey, you are to rejoice over Jesus producing fruit in you at that time as well. Not only because of the gospel that when you repent, so you've sinned and you repent, you should immediately rejoice because God has enabled you to repent. He's cleansed you of all unrighteousness. He's forgiven you of your sin. He's given you the gospel. But even when you keep His commandments and you obey Him, you are to immediately rejoice over Jesus who is producing that fruit in you. There's this trend with Christians, again, in which we are bent on convincing others that we don't think ourselves, especially as Calvinists perhaps, we don't think ourselves better than them, that we even hinder ourselves from recognizing the true fruit of true grace in our lives. And if we're committed to not seeing any difference, any growth, any repentance, any growth in godliness or righteousness or holiness or repentance or obedience, if we're committed to not seeing those things, then perhaps we are most to be pitied. Every time the Lord does something in us and we pause and we look back and we see that which we were struggling with 4 or 5 months ago isn't much of a struggle anymore. There are other things which are a struggle still, but there's been some improvement in other areas. God has actually given us some measure of victory over a particular sin in some area. And if our response then is to give 100 reasons why it isn't really real and it isn't really great and it isn't really important, and if you're still despicable inside, you're convincing yourself, I'm still despicable inside, never mind that that's the remaining sin of the old nature that isn't yours anymore. You can only have one nature at a time, by the way. That's the nature of a nature. And we are a new creation. But if we respond to growth that way, and downplaying the growth and building up the sin and wretchedness of ourselves that still remains, then we're not going to enjoy this cycle that He makes us, makes for us in producing fruit and living the Christian life. Those in whom His words abide and His words form our desires, and we say, I'm not like this yet, but your words say, I should be like this, Lord. I want to be like this. Do this in me, Lord. And you will ask for what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And He does it for us, and we start to grow, and we start to obey, and then you're thinking to yourself, I don't see that. I don't see His promises coming about. I don't see the fruit. But there's this cycle that is supposed to be produced by that. And He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You see how good it is for me to love you by giving myself to your word and laying myself before you in prayer, because you have done what your words said that would be impossible without you, because apart from you, I can do nothing. And so know this, that something that has been done is not from me, it is from you, Jesus. You're praying that. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for producing this effective love for you. And He increases love. And it's an upward spiral. A downward spiral is when we are producing fruit and then we diminish that. But Christ wants an upward spiral. And Satan likes to do the downward spiral and convince you that it's a downward spiral. But when you mess up, you see it and you say, well, I'll never get better. And you say that to yourself, I'll never get better. I can't do it. I'm just this hopeless, helpless person. Hopeless, helpless sinner. And you're agreeing with Jesus, apart from me, you can do nothing. But you're forgetting that you're not supposed to be apart from Him. And there's real forgiveness. There's real strength-giving Spirit that is supplied for you. His grace is sufficient for you. His strength is made perfect in weakness. And so you beat yourself up and you cut yourself off from the fellowship of Jesus Christ because you're saying, I'm such a wicked sinner. And you've forgotten that you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so you're beating yourself up and you're not dwelling upon His love for you and the Word, and you're not dwelling upon His love for you in prayer, not communing with the Father, not communing with Jesus. Now His words are just a reminder of all the things that you are not. Prayer is just a reminder of all the things that haven't been answered. And Satan says, job well done. There's a downward spiral. Little disobedience, and he encourages you to be discouraged, or maybe even some obedience, and yet he's tempting you to be discouraged about yourself still. And he makes it a little bit more disobedience, a little bit more discouragement, a little bit more disobedience, a little bit more discouragement. And Jesus says the Christian life is designed to go the other way around. The Christian life is designed by Him and His words, instructions, His commands. It's supposed to go upward unto Him, unto sanctification, unto life, unto abiding in His love. And so that we are not killing ourselves over the remaining sin that is left, that the Scripture has taught us to expect is going to be there. We already know it's there. It's already going to be there. And so we are made to pass on to glory, and we're perfected. We're rejoicing over the fruit that the grace has produced. Rejoicing over the forgiveness of that which has been bad fruit. Rejoicing over the promise that the Father is going to see the small amount of fruit and the not so healthy fruit and say, this one is in the vine. And then He prunes us. He's going to reposition us. He's going to cut off the dead bits. He's going to cut away that which is keeping us from having that and having that perfect drawing life from the vine. And we're going to produce more and better fruit because of the Father's work. Until there's nothing left to prune. And that's His promise. And the health and perfection of the branch that is bearing the fruit mirrors exactly the health and perfection of the vine Himself, Jesus. And that's why He says, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. You see, Jesus did not become a man and live an obedient life and die the death that we deserve and rise again from the dead so that we could do better or have a better time at on vacation. So that you could afford more food that you like to eat, that you can have the kind of clothes that you like to wear and the types of cars that you like to drive. Those are all gifts of the Lord that He gives His people. There's nothing wrong with those things if He gives it to you. But Jesus came and lived and died so that our great delight would be being loved by Him and loving Him. So that when we read His words, we're being loved by Him and loving Him. And when we pray, we're being loved by Him and we're loving Him. And when we obey His commandments, we are being loved by Him. He's given us the good commandments. And loving Him, He's enabling us to keep His good commandments. So that our life would be a life of joy. A life of joy that cannot be robbed by any circumstance whatsoever, not even your own sin. Because you and I will never be on the cross again. We have been to it once in Christ. Not we haven't physically been there ourselves, but in Christ we've been there, believers. You and I will never truthfully cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In our sin we might cry that out. But never truthfully. For the joy that was set before Him. For the joy of coming off the cross, His body going in the grave, but His dismissing His Spirit into the care of His Father. For the joy of His eternal fellowship with His Father. And the Father's eternal pleasure in the perfectly finished work of His Son. For the joy set before Him, Jesus went to the cross. He counted the shame not even worth considering. He despised the shame. Basically saying, shame, you're small. The eternal joy of my Father, that's big. And He says, that joy that I have had forever, that joy that is put on display and not just enjoyed in my divine nature, but even in my human nature, in an ever-increasing way, that's the joy that I have. And then He says, what does He say here? He says that my joy may be in you. My joy that I have with my Father may be in you. That's the kind of joy I want you to have. So yes, I'm not going to rise again, but in a few weeks I am leaving. I am going to rise again, but I am going to be leaving also. I'm ascending to the right hand of Majesty. I'm not going to be physically present with you anymore. But don't you understand, I've enjoyed my Father for these past 30 years, even though I wasn't physically present with Him. In that place that I'm going to now. I've enjoyed my Father and His love for me, to give me his words. I've enjoyed my Father and the fellowship that he's given me with him in prayer. And I've enjoyed my Father and knowing that he has for me what he has for me to do. And doing it out of love for him. I have a joy that is infinitely greater than any of the joys that we have piddled around with all our lives. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, may come to you, may dwell in you, may abide in you. That as you learn more and more, you abide in my love and you obey my commandments and you abide in my love more. And you abide in my words more, and you abide in my love more, and you abide in with my Father more, and with me more, in prayer, and you abide in my love more. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy, the kind of joy that I have with my Father, may be in you. And also that it would remain in you. Not a one-time thing. Abide in you, in quantity also. The amount of joy that I have in the Father will fill everyone who abides in the Son. It says the very last phrase of verse 11, not only that his Father, his joy that he has with the Father may be in you, but it says that your joy, this joy now that I have with my Father and now is in you, that your joy may be made full. Not just a little bit of what that joy I have with my Father, that it would be made full. So he's calling them to abide, not just in reading the words, memorizing them, meditating upon them, and not just taking those in which change our thoughts and our desires and our choices and who we are, so that then we lift those things up to the Lord in prayer. But as we learn here, we abide in His love. The love that He has for the Father has for Him. That we take part in that, that communion with the Godhead. And also this joy that He has with the Father. That we would have it and have it to the full. And as we're talking about in this passage, fruit comes from the vine, it's produced, and the Father's working in us, the Lord's working in us. Pretty amazing that you go to Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit starts with what? The foundation of this abiding starts with what? Love, joy. Let's pray. Our Father, we do praise you and thank you. As we perhaps now have a better understanding of what it means to have the fruit of the Spirit, that you give us that very same love that you have with the Father. And the Father has with you that intimate communion and relationship where there is no more hostility or enmity between us and you, but there is perfect communion that we have with you. Let us not be ashamed of such a thing. Or turn the Christian life into just a to-do list. I have to read the Word. I have to pray. But to take the opportunities that we have and make those opportunities to be times where we read the Word and pray, that there would be times that we would have in communion with you, in fellowship with you, desirous of these things with you. That they wouldn't be just empty. And Lord, we thank you that you give us this joy. What a great joy it is to know that we deserve the pains of hell forever, and yet you, in your love for us, and in the joy that you have in your Son, and the joy that He has in you, He came to earth and He died on the cross after living that perfect, righteous life for us. He died on the cross for our sins, and He rose from the dead to secure that justification. And now you sit with your Father, Jesus sits with the Father in heaven, enjoying that perfect love and joy that they have with one another. And you save us from our sins. You make us not continue in our old nature, but you make us new creatures with a new nature. A new nature which is not, I can only sin. But a new nature in which I can live righteously in Christ Jesus. I can do good works. I can produce fruit. And all these things will be perfected in me, in us who believe. So what great joy you produce in us from these things, considering these things. And so may it be that when we are struggling as the disciples were just struggling, as they knew they were about to lose Jesus, abandon Him and deny Him, cause us to not only produce fruit, we know that we must abide in Christ, in His love, in His joy. Lord, work that in us. These are the things that we desire now because You have taught us in the Word. Make us to desire these things if we do not yet. Cause us to have a love for the Lord, You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that is like the love You have together. That we would join in. And the same for the joy. That You would make it full in Christ. Lord, we know that apart from You, we can do nothing. So that's why we call upon You in prayer now. Hear us, because we pray in Your Son's name, and answer us as You promise. Amen.